latest, most popular Catholic YouTuber, and that is Bernardo Custer. He has almost 800,000 subscribers on YouTube. He's insanely popular in Brazil, and he's here to talk to us today about the Amazon Synod, the Amazonian region. Who is Our Lady of the Amazon? What are these Pacha idols? Where do they come from? And a bunch of other things relating to bishops, liberation, theology, the history of the traditional movement in Brazil, Bishop Castro Meyer, all kinds of things. So Bernardo, welcome. It's such an honor to have you today.
Thank you, Taylor. It's such an honor for me to be here. I'm still in Rome and happy to contribute and help people to understand better what is happening here in Rome and what happened actually during this month and very, you know, complicated month for us Catholics in so many ways. So help to hear, and I'm here to help. Yes.
Excellent. All right. Well, before we jump into it, we'll ask our Father to help us. We'll pray the Our Father in Latin. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostrus, et non inducas in tentatione, sed libera nos a malum. Amen.
Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Okay, so you're in Rome. How long have you been in Rome, Bernardo?
Rome is nice now. It's raining. It's not so hot as it was before during the Synod. And I would say the cultural climate here is now cooling down because things were very heat. You know, people were very worried. There are some things happening now that yesterday, for example, Monsignor Sanchez Surondo had a meeting with some governors of subnational regions in Amazon. And they were talking about, for example, creating an international funding for actions or climate actions in Amazon. And they're trying to push forward also this climate psychosis that I called like this, they're too worried, I think, about these things. And also Amazon, as I already explained elsewhere. And also they are trying also to use the Pontifical Academy of Sciences of the Vatican to give them what they want in terms of knowledge, research, numbers, and everything else to or academical and scientific support to their agenda. Also, there was a man, this Alexis Arthur from the UN, who signed also this kind of agreement to push this plan forward. So yesterday was a very busy day for these guys here.
Yeah. Now, you're born and raised in Brazil. You don't yes. live in Rome. You live in Brazil.
No. I'm just here this month in Rome to help the church.
Yeah, to report.
But I live in Brazil. Yes. To report. Yes.
You know, it's funny because when I was in Rome, what was that, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, everyone was saying, Bernardo Custer, Bernardo, you know, Bernardo, you should have Bernardo on. You should talk to Bernardo. And I was like, and I heard of you. But since then, I've watched some of your content and seen, you know, read some articles and all that and seen what you've done. And it's very impressive. Maybe tell us a little bit about who you are. You know, were you raised Catholic? Are you traditional Catholic? And then maybe, you know, tie that into how does Brazil relate intimately to Amazon, all things Amazonian? Because that's the talk of the day.
I was baptized in Catholic Church in Curitiba, which is a city in the state of Paraná. I was born there and baptized in, I don't know, I had 3 months, I think, in the church called St. Augustine. And yes, very significant. Then my parents, unfortunately, got divorced because of many reasons at that time. And my mother went to Lutheranism. So she became a Protestant. She was a Catholic. And then after some years, during the end of my adolescence, I became a Protestant, a communist, a Trotskyist. And yeah, I loved to read Trotsky and to think. I was never a kind of militant, you know, to go on the streets with signs and shouting. I always thought that was so stupid, and I just liked it to think and read. So, but then after,
clarify, you were yeah. an intellectual book reading communist.
Like, yes,
kid on a college campus who wears a Shea shirt. Right?
Yeah. Always reading. Yeah, but the wrong kind of books. But the good thing is that I know already what they're looking for and what are their plans, what they think. So this is good in some way. That helped me. And then after some years, I became like a Bible follower. I didn't thought myself as a Protestant. I was the follower of Jesus, and I just read the Bible. Then I went to a Baptist church in Londrina, the city I live now. And then after some years, we had this very huge theological discussion in our church about election and predestination, because the pastor was changing some things, and he wanted to promote the predestination according to Calvin instead of that Arminius and John Wesley. And I had a lot of discussions with them. I started reading some John Wesley. Then I went to Jacobus Arminius, and I saw Jacobus Arminius interpreting Roman 9, 11, and Roman 9, 10 and 11 using the church fathers from the early centuries. I said, I'm not going to read this guy. I'm going to read who he's quoting. So I went there and became Catholic.
I was a Protestant, and I actually was on the other side of Jacob Arminius. I actually liked Calvin as a young man, read Calvin's Institutes. And I remember seeing Calvin quote Bernard of Clairvaux and thought, who's this Bernard of Clairvaux? And then he was also quoting all the time Augustine. And I had a similar conviction as you. I said, I want to read what Augustine says, not what Calvin says, Augustine. And that was...
Yes, and Augustine, Calvin has always said, Augustinus tutus noster est.
Yes, Augustine
is all ours. Yeah.
Yeah, but he's not.
No, completely not. And then I became a Catholic. And when I get into the church, I imagine I'm going to find, you know, that beautiful church I studied in the books, the church that I dreamed of. I get in and I see Krautler, I see Barreto, I see Claudio Humes, I see all these guys in the church. They kidnapped the church I dream. So, no, I'm going to fight them. I'm going to fight against them. That's what I'm doing since then, since, I don't know, more than 3 years.
Yeah. You know? Did you have, when you came in, were you puzzled or shocked at all by the liturgy? I mean, when I came in, I was expecting, having been a Protestant and read Luther and Calvin and all these guys, I was expecting, you know, to see Tridentine liturgy. Mm-hmm. You know, I was hoping to see that, and instead, I just saw all these felt banners and this sappy music. I don't know what it's like on the ground in Brazil. I've never been to Brazil. I love Brazil. I do Brazilian jiu-jitsu.
Yes, good.
Yeah, so I'm around Brazilians all week long, mm-hmm. and I'm hearing Portuguese, even though I don't really understand it. I hear it all the time. So I have a little bit of a Brazilian connection in a way, but I don't know what it's like there. But I know in America it's very modernist. It's very pedestrian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that too. Yes, you know that we are now, I think, one of the countries that are being very important in two ways. Mm-hmm. In a way, promoting this new Amazonian face of the church through this modernist and progressist and everything else. But in another way, we are having a big, big reborn, a renewal of the real traditional of the church, because we have so many, and I have been to almost all Brazilian most important city the last year. For example, last year I did, Taylor, I did 150 trips giving conferences in Brazil last year.
Wow.
Yeah. So giving conferences about liberation theology, giving conferences, helping some small Catholic groups that are trying to promote the true tradition of the church and everything else. So I know a lot of what's going on all Brazil, not only the most populated areas, but for example, I have been many times to Manaus, which is the biggest city in Amazon. I've been to the northeast, the center of Brazil, the south, the extreme south near Uruguay. And what I see is many, 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 many Catholic groups. We call here Catholic centers, but it's organized institutional groups that promote courses. They're always trying also to start some publisher to publish books, and some of them have already are already publishing. For example, for the first time, there is a translation from Latin of the moral theology of the Santo Afonso Maria de Ligório.
Yes. Wonderful.
So, they already translated the two books. They are now in the third book, and they're going to do all of them. And wow. So they are doing, yes, a great work trying to renew the Catholic Brazilian culture, because we, till some years ago, were the largest Catholic country in the world. So we have the largest college of bishops in the world. We have more than active, we have 208, but with the emeritus, we have almost 500.
That's amazing. That's way more than America, I believe.
Yeah. And so we were founded by Catholics. We were founded by Catholics, by Portuguese Catholics, that they wanted to evangelize us, not to just colonize us. No, they went here with the purpose of evangelizing us. And the beautiful thing is that they were very succeeding their plan. It was just, you know, when the Brazilian Republic started, which is not so something so long ago in 1889, when this new government started to, push away this Catholic culture. Because our government, for example, the imperial government in Brazil, they were Catholics. The problem is that the emperor, the second, Peter II in Brazil, he had some ties with the Freemason.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, yes, yes. Not so strong, but he had some contacts and some relation with them, and that in some way somehow. His disposition of his forced him to not promote and to constrain the religious orders in Brazil. That was a problem, very big problem.
And what's the date again here for this?
The Republic, it is 1889, so the end of the 19th century. But Brazil remains a Catholic country. If you go from those very isolated areas in the center of the country, or I don't know, in the countryside, you'll see that you pick a lady with her rosary. There is a picture of, I don't know, Padre Father Pio of Petrocina. You'll see, for example, João Paulo II. I don't know, but you'll see Our Lady of Aparecida, which is Our Lady of Brazil. Yeah, and they have their devotions, they pray a lot, they go to church. And if you go to big cities too, you'll see a big devotion, you'll see a lot of distortions, a lot of changings, but you'll see that Brazil still remains a very Catholic country. But the problem is that we have forgot our roots. So the true Catholicism that is changing so fast. I was talking today with Roberto de Matei, and we were talking about this. Yeah.
I love Roberto de Matei. I want to be Roberto de Matei for Halloween. I want to be
that's
him when
good,
I grow up. I love Roberto
de Matei. That's a
de
good costume.
When I was in Rome, I just did everything I could to hang out with Roberto de Matei.
Yeah, he's just a wonderful man. Very simple, but he's a genius. Yeah. And we were talking about this fast changings and deep changings that are happening now. Since the Vatican II, things got so strong, so deep. We know the changes were before, but through that, I don't know, the doors of hell were open, or the smoke of Satan, as Paul VI said, enter into the church. So this is the Pope himself who ended, you know, who was the responsible for the conclusion of the council saying, oh my God, everything went wrong. And in Brazil too, and Brazilians, as you announced, the Brazilians play a very important role during the Vatican too, for both sides.
That's important. People know about Castro Meyer, but they don't know about some of the liberal things that came from Brazil into Vatican II. Can you explain that? Because that's a news to a lot of people.
Yeah. For example, as today, we have, two weeks ago, the pact, the Catacomb Pact, that happened on the Sunday the 20th, if I'm not mistaken. It was the renewal of the pact that happened on 16th November 65, at the end of the Vatican II. And who leaded those bishops then in 65? Who was the responsible for it? It was a Brazilian bishop from the Northeast region called Elder Câmara. He's known till now, to today, as the Red Archbishop, because he was so communist. But the problem of his, I think, it's not that he was a communist, because he was open. He was openly pro contraceptive. He was openly, because you know, when Pope VI published Humanae Vitae, he was so mad about it. He was crazy about it. He wrote letters. He went to France to give conferences against it. Like, for example, those bishops from Minnesota and those priests from Minnesota in the United States also got so mad with Paul VI. But, for example, pro-contraception, pro-divorce, he was, I think he was also something, wanted something like this diaconesis, this female diaconate. So he had so many liberal positions for that time that are still so liberal and so radical today, and they're trying to get him to become a saint. He's already a servant of God here. Yeah, what?
He is.
Yes, right now. Yes. Unfortunately, yes. We are organizing a group to start to promote all this, his true biography, because he has a big history, and this is a true history, helping the poor. He built some buildings, he helped the poor here and there, but you cannot canonize a man like this.
No.
You know, who was pro-contraceptive, pro-divorce, who was openly communist, who, you know, conducted all those 500 bishops during the Vatican II to sign the Catacomb Pacts for mainly, you know, they were saying, we have this preferential option for the poor, which meant at the time, and this means now, we are going to read the documents of the Vatican II, you know, the 16 documents, we are going to read them as we want, and we are going to interpret it as we want, we are going to give our vision, we are going to promote the Marxist interpretation and sociological interpretation. You know, we are going to read everything in that line. We're not going to respect the church. We are going to follow our heads. We're going to be our popes. And it was him who led all those bishops. This story is well written in Roberto de Mattei book about the Vatican II. It's there. It's all there. So he was one of the leaders who... yes, he's going to show the book. Oh, yes, perfect.
I just keep it next to me. It makes me feel good. If you guys want to read, I've said this before on this channel, if you're looking for the definitive history of Vatican II, look no further than Roberto de Mattei's book. This is the one. This is it.
Yeah.
If you need one book, this is it.
Yeah, this book is just as the... as Frenchmen called tour de force, which means, you know, this. And so Elder Câmara played a major role. And this is wonderful to know this, to know the history is to not be scary of, the present. Because, for example, when they went there at the catacombs of Santa Domitila, and I was there, I was not invited, but I went there, and they, my God, they were mad at me. because we film all of them and we know everybody mm-hmm. who was there. And there were also some media there, media from Brazil, media from Germany, I think also from the US. I just had to check. But they have the stole. They use the stole of Elder Camera. They use the same, and they call it a relic. And they said, and Humes, who Don Claudio Humes, Cardinal Humes, who presided the mass, he said, I'm going to give this to its proper owner, and gave it to Krautler, to Bishop during the mass.
Oh, now Bishop Krautler is the one who was in the Amazonian. He's Austrian, correct? He was in the Amazon. He's the one who said he hasn't baptized anyone and will not.
Yeah. He said that in according to a testimony of his friend in Austrian journal.
Yes,
for the church. Yeah. He's
been the one that's been all over the Amazonian Synod. He's sort of the expert speaking for all this. And you put up a tweet where he was on the street holding hands with a young lady. This is the bishop who wants married priests, and here he is with a young lady. I mean, were you able to identify what was going on here? I mean, is this really him?
Yeah, it's. I was joking with a friend today. It's a Vescovus Probatus. So,
Episcopus Probatus. Yeah.
Episcopus Probatus. Yes, we know that is him. But a friend of mine went personally and asked him. So Bishop Krautler, who is that woman you were, holding hands, going around Vatican? You know, it was not, the closed street. They were at a restaurant. It was opening just near the Vatican.
Right.
So he's not afraid. He's shameless. And this friend of mine asked him and said, who is the lady? He said, she's my sister. And then he said, okay, I have a sister too. And her name is, I don't know, Joanna. And what's your sister's name? And he said, I have to go.
Okay.
So it wasn't her sister. Mm-hmm. It wasn't her sister. So we know that he has a very close friend from a Brazilian media outlet, but we don't know if they have something else. We might infer that, but as he is the strongest and most preeminent promoter of the Viri Probati, maybe they have something. I don't know. But this is very indicative of, we have a bishop, an emeritus bishop, going around Rome near the Vatican, holding hands with a young lady. So, and he is promoting Viri Probati. Mm-hmm. So this is something. I think that they're, this is a message for me. They're saying, I don't know, you don't care what you think. We're going to do it the same.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what strikes me is, I mean, this is a problem, but the problem that's much more worse is that you would not baptize people. The gentleman who threw the Pachamamas into the Tiber River, in their statement, they said, one of the reasons we did this is because a certain people, the Amazonian people, are not being given sacramental baptism, which is the way to heaven. That's one of the reasons for this act of destroying the idols. And I mean, this is a huge story that a lot of people aren't discussing, and that is that these Amazonian people, and I'd like for you to explain us what we are talking about when we're referring to these Amazonian people, because I've read about it and I've seen some research, and the TFP has done a lot of things, but we need to hear more about what this is. These people, we're just dialoguing with them and putting an Amazonian face in the church, and we're talking about how they need married priests and women leadership, but if they're not baptized, they can't receive any sacraments at all. It's a complete farce.
Yeah. Do you know, this is ridiculous, because, for mm-hmm. example, Krautler says, I never baptized an indigenous and I'm not going to do it. So what is his message? In one way, he thinks like a Jesuit, like the Orwell double thinking. He says, I never baptized an indigenous and I'm not going to do it. And another side, he says, we need a Viri Probati because people need the sacrament of the Eucharistic. You are a liar. because you cannot give them the Eucharistic if you do not baptize them. So you have some hidden agenda.
Yes.
What is your hidden agenda? You are an open eco-socialist, and you are trying to push your agenda through the church. You're trying to use the church, as Gramsci, and as Antonio Gramsci told us, he would do, and you are following him. Yeah. That's your agenda.
He's not Brazilian. He's from Austria.
Yeah, as all Indian theologians are, they say this is indigenous theology. This is India theology. I said, okay, who's how do you say this shaman? Yeah. What's Brazilian Amazonian shaman is? It's writing. Where are the books? Yes. And you have only books like Heutler, blah blah. It's only Germans.
Right.
It's like liberation theology. It's all produced in Europe. All produced in Europe. It's preposterous. So what we are talking about when we talk about Amazon, we are talking about 80% of people who live in Amazon. It's, I don't know, it's 30 million people who live in the Panamazonic region. All of them lives in urban areas. All of them. Almost all of them. And the 20 or 15% who doesn't, they live in small tribes that do not talk with each other. And when they talk, almostly all the times they fight and they kill each other. For example, the Incas in the middle Andean region there in the north of Peru, they captured all. They built big cities. The Incas, they built big cities, and then they used their force and their army to capture the small and weak tribes to use them as sacrifice to the sun god. Or to the Inti, they would call it. So, I went to Machu Picchu. I know that region very well. And they killed, or actually they used to kill each year in the sun feast day, they killed 10,000 virgins. So is this ancestral wisdom? No. For example, when we think about Brazilian first appointed bishop, Bishop Sardinha came to Brazil in June 1556. He came to Brazil. His ship sank near the coast. When he, you know, very thankful to God, he arrived at the coast. The Indians killed him and ate him.
The first bishop.
Yes, the first bishop appointed to Brazil from Portugal.
Why don't we hear this?
Yeah. I don't know. They never talk about this. Mm-hmm. They never talk about the infanticide that the Indians do. Still today in Brazil, there are more than 20 tribes who do it. They kill it because they are sons of or daughters of a single mother, because they have some physical or psychological problem, or because they are twins. So if, for example, are born twins, the second who is the youngest, it's killed because they say there's something from an evil spirit, I don't know. And then you read at the final document of the Senate that we have to preserve and respect and dialogue with their culture. No, what we had, for example, in Brazilian Amazonian evangelization in the end of the 16th century, for example, with so many Portuguese priests, Franciscans and Dominicans, and then Jesuits, they evangelized those people. They walked mile after mile with an altar, you know, hanging here. When they found an Indian, they started to evangelize them. We had a priest, Brazilian priest called Father Anchieta. He created a dictionary for the language Guarani. So they had a missal translated into their language so they could understand the mass. So they helped him. And all the Amazonian became Catholic. For 400 years, the Amazon was Catholic. But when those modernists and when those liberal theologians, liberation theology, started or to destroy the divinity of Christ and the beauty of the Mass, when they destroy the rite, the liturgy, everything else, when they empty all the monasteries, they ended the vocations because there is nothing different between a priest and a layman, when they put all those things into the church and trying to make all the Christians and Catholics to become, I don't know, some political militant or something, you do not have Jesus anymore in the Amazon. And so they complain they do not have priests, they complain they do not have this and that, and they say the solution now is to ordain married priests, is now men, is like to ordain, to have some female diaconesses and something. No, we have to return to the point we did something wrong, and the point is that the, you know, Pius X said that, you know, when you read the Prescendi, it's all there. So yeah, it's prophetic then. And so these guys do not want to evangelize, because also, again, the final document of the synod says that they do not want anything to do with proselytism. So they're using this word in a bad sense, but proselytism, if you go to the dictionary, is just, you know, to convert somebody to your religion. Yes. It's just to change side.
Proselytize.
Yes. So that's what the church has been doing in 2,000 years. That's how we build and save all people that, you know, turned into Christ. And these people are saying, no, we have to dialogue, to put yourself in dialogues and to be them and to build our culture with them. We have, you know, to go together, give hands and Pachamama, Pachamama. That's what they want.
Let's talk about Pachamama, because, you know, this became the image and the icon of the Amazonian Synod. We saw them on that opening Friday, well, actually before it actually opened, the Friday before everything opened. And at first, you know, there were people saying, oh, this is just Elizabeth and Our Lady having a little visitation on the blankets in the Vatican Garden. And then we were told, no, they're not Mary. These are Our Lady of the Amazon. And then we were told, no, it's fertility and Mother Earth. And then Pope Francis says, no, this is Pachamama. But there is an Our Lady of Amazon devotion that's, I think, very old, very pious, and very good. I'm going to put I have a picture of this. Hopefully I gathered the right one. It looks right to me. This is Our Lady of the Amazon, also called Our Lady of Nazareth. Do I have this right, Bernardo?
Yes. That's the name.
And what is the story? Why is there a devotion in the Amazon region to this true image of Our Lady, Our Lady of Nazareth?
Yeah, this is, I just want to make clear. So Brazil has 64% of the Amazon, of the Pan-Amazon,
they call it. Right?
Most of it. So most of it is ours. And most of the population is also in Brazil. So, so to speak, the Amazon is Brazilian. And then the others, the countries divide the region. So it's Brazil. And the biggest devotion is concentrated in Manaus, which is the largest city, and Belém, which is Bethlehem. No, in Portuguese.
Yes.
And this city, Belém, they have this so strong, so beautiful devotion to Our Lady of Nazareth. And just now, this last Sunday, this 27th Sunday, it ended I don't know how to say this in English. It's the Sirium. It's a devotion to her that some pilgrims walk, like, I don't know, 200 kilometers on foot.
Wow.
To make a penitence, you know, and to make this act, penitence to Our Lady. And they walk, and this, I could show you some pictures, but here I can't, but it changed all the cities, all the things, all the city, you know, turns into a devotional period to our Lady. This is the true Lady of Nazareth. For example, there is this good and incredible Brazilian bishop who also was calling me right now, and so when I end this, I have to call him. He's an emeritus bishop of Marajó, which is a large island in Amazonia. And they have this island is like there is a big island and another, I don't know, 2,000 small island around it. And he was a bishop there. He's a Spanish, but he's in Brazil, I don't know, more than 40 years. And he gave this amazing homily the last Sunday, saying, who is worshiping? Pachamama is worshiping the devil. He said explicitly like this. This is a quote. And then he said, the true lady of Amazon is the lady of Our Lady of Nazareth. And who adores Our Lady and is not, you know, seeing Our Lady of Nazareth, which is the true devotion for more than 300 years, it's not in the Catholic tradition.
Yes.
And he said, I pay my respects to the Pope and to the Church. I'm in union with the Church, but in the Vatican, they sinned against the first commandment. He said that.
Idolatry.
And that's idolatry, yes.
Yeah, I mean, you can't see it, Bernardo, but on the screen I have the image of the Brazilian image of Our Lady of Nazareth. It looks like the Blessed Mother and the baby Jesus.
Yes, yes, like yes, yes.
The people who lived in Nazareth, you know, the Mother of God and the Son of God. But when you look at the Pachamama and you say, oh, this is Our Lady of Amazon, it's a lie.
Yeah, yeah. And you see, the problem also that the Bishop, Bishop Ascona pointed out is that this Pachamama, this idol, is naked.
Yes. How can this
never
be Our Lady?
In Christian tradition, Our Lady was depicted or, I don't know, naked. This is, you know, this is to mock her.
It's bad.
This is, yeah, they're trying. And Kreutler said today in a Brazilian journal, in a Brazilian paper, he said that in an interview, he said that they want to promote the Pachamama devotion now. So they created a fake devotion.
Yes.
And now they're saying this is a true devotion. Now they're going to promote it. You know, this is the same thing that is going to happen with this Amazonian rite. Because if you look, for example, for example, the 22 or 23 other different rites that the Catholic Church has, all of them trace back to the first centuries of the church. All of them.
Yes.
All of them. But this Amazonian rite is going to come out of nothing, ex nihilo.
Yeah.
So it's going to pop out from some crazy eco-socialist heads that are not concerned about the sacraments.
Yeah.
So what is going to happen? They're going to change everything. Instead of Jesus, we are going to have, I don't know, instead of Our Lady, we're going to have the Pachamama. Instead of wine, we're going to have, I don't know, some Amazonian juice. Instead of bread, we are going to have tapioca, which is like a bread from Amazon. What is going to happen? So we are trying to enculturate ourselves, but instead we are going to send these people into hell.
Yes.
We are trying to save the Mother Earth, but we are not saving our brother men.
Yes.
That's what it's all about at the end.
Yeah, it is blasphemous, it's sacrilegious, it's ugly, it's disgusting, it's against the first commandment that this naked idol, and honestly, if you say this is Our Lady, which they've all backed off on, then that means that the red colored part in her uterus would be our Lord Jesus Christ, which I don't like either. But the tradition of the church, I mean, for everyone looking on the screen, you look at Our Lady of Nazareth, this is the Blessed Mother, she's crowned. She's clothed. She has dignity. She's holding the Logos, the second person
yes.
in Trinity incarnate. He's crowned.
Yeah.
She
yeah.
has a majestic robe on, a cope. She has angels at her feet. She's on a cloud. There's a throne. This is what we see in Scripture. You know, this is the Queen Mother of Israel. This is the lady clothed in the sun in the Apocalypse, chapter 12.
Yeah,
you might even say, Bernardo, this is Our Lady who lived in Nazareth, hence the name Our Lady of Nazareth.
Yeah, and I didn't explain that, but the stories goes way back to Saint Joseph, Our Lady's spouse. This, according to tradition, it was Saint Joseph himself who did a statue of his wife, and then it was later painted, gave color by Saint Luke, the evangelist. And then the tradition said this statue goes here and there until it ended in, I think it was Spain, and then Spain to Portugal and Portugal to Brazil. So it's so strong for them because it goes, according to tradition, way back to Saint Joseph. So this is very strong. We are connected to the Holy Land in Jerusalem. We are connected to Portugal, or motherland, so to speak, because they colonized and evangelized us. And this is the true Lady of Amazon. And there is, of course, another devotion that is not so well spread there, which is Our Lady of Amazon. There is also a devotion, but she's holding the baby. Mm-hmm. She's not pregnant. She's not naked. She has dark hair. She's skinny and very, you know, she has this beautiful look. So it's not this Pachamama. This Pachamama is an idol, a fake, and the Vatican media, the Vatican press, for example, Paolo Ruffini, he was aggressive defending the idea that all symbolized life. No, that may symbolize life in his head. But if you look to Pachamama tradition, and the Pope himself acknowledged that it was Pachamama, it was the goddess of the blood, of blood.
Sacrifice.
As we had sacrifice. As we had blood money from human sacrifice, of Ford Foundation funding the base organizations of the Saint, we have now to adore this symbol of sacrifice, which is Pachamama.
Yes.
That's very interesting because Pachamama always requires blood. And when they signed the Catacomb Pact, they took a piece of tissue and they marked with their finger with a red ink. I don't know if that was blood. They said it was urucum, which is an Amazonian ink, but nobody knows. I wasn't there inside. I was outside. But they marked with blood. This, you know, looks like the symbol of a blood pact. This must be said because as a Brazilian philosopher, Mario Ferreira dos Santos, he always said that a symbol is always an intentional sign. Nobody puts that or, you know, organizes that just, you know, by chance. Yeah. It was well thought.
Yeah. Now, a lot of us have questions on the Pachamama idol that we saw in Santa Maria Transmontana and also in the Vatican and on the dais there during the proceedings. Bernardo, is this something that I could go to a Brazilian street market and buy this same image, or was this image made custom? I have seen on the internet other images of Pachamama in different poses. I have seen the one on the knees, and they all seem to be somewhat naked. So there's a common theme there. But I'm just curious: is this something I could just buy off the street for a little bit of money, or are these customized for the synod?
No, they were. I think they were customized for the synod because, for example, if you go to the biggest Brazilian cities in Amazon, Belém and Manaus, I never saw that. And I went there many times, so more than two times. So, and I never saw that. For example, there is a common pattern when you look the depicting of the Pachamama. It's always a very it's naked woman. She has long hairs, the dark hairs. She has always a very big breasts,
yes,
and almost always all the time she's pregnant.
Yes,
and she sometimes she's fat, you know, symbolizing fertility, like the goddess Venus, the famous statue, you know, like the goddess Venus, and she has something also connected with nature. She's inside a mountain, or she is upon something, so she has something connected, like rooted in the ground, you know. But in Our Lady of Nazareth, there is nothing of that on her. Nothing. She's not even pregnant. So you cannot buy that on a market in Manaus. Even the Indians there, you know, I talked to my friends in Manaus during the Senate, and they said, what is that? We never saw that. Okay. They're saying the Amazonians, they have this devotion to Pachamama. No, we don't. We adore our Lady of Nazareth. Adore.
Venerate.
Yeah, venerate our Lady of Nazareth. This is preposterous. This is outrageous. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I'm looking at some of these pictures, and it looks like in most of them she's rooted into a mountain or into the earth, either in her clothing or her hair. Her hair is becoming waterfalls, you know, as she's coming, emerging out of a mountain and all that. So, I mean, and Pachamama means, it can be translated as Mother Earth or as Mother Age, right? Is it similar to the Latin saeculum, which can mean like a age or a world or epic? I mean, how does it relate to Earth? Is Mother Earth a direct translation?
Yeah. When I was in Peru, this language is Quechua, which is spoken still today in Peru. And for example, the Mother Earth is translated as Pachamama. I think it's a correct translation. And the Inca that was the emperor. Inca is a title like Caesar, for example, or Czar. So the Inca was called also as Pachacuti, which means the father of sun, you know, father of the sun. He was the owner, the proper, you know, he was the god sun. And sacrifices were made to him too. So
yeah. And then the other thing that a lot of people have a question on is this nasty image of a woman nursing we think it's a piglet. Can you speak to that?
I don't know. I never saw that image before, but I think it's a Brazilian Indian tribe. So I think that was just because that image was in a bigger sign. That was written just above it. Everything is interconnected.
Yes.
So I think, I'm trying to interpret it, but I think they were saying that we are so connected to the animals that a man breastfeeding an animal like that, it's normal and acceptable to put even into a church.
Yeah, where children can come and pray.
Yeah, so... this is this images and this so strong pictures that they put there, they cause a psychological effect in us, because when you look at that, you became a statue. You have no reactions. You're just shocked, and that was made to shock us and to block all our reactions. But the first reaction, I think, it should be to take that poster or that sign and put them out.
Yes.
Also with the Pachamamas. I was told that the guys that threw the Pachamama into the river were Austrian. I think they're right. I think they're right. My God, they're right. Yes. Because, you know, it was the right thing to do.
What did you think when you first heard or saw the video of the Pachamamas being throw it into the Tiber River?
I thought the first thing I said here to the guys that were working with me, I said, Santo subito.
make them the saint quickly, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, I mean, they stand in a long line of saints with Elijah the prophet, Moses, who destroyed the golden calf, Saint Benedict, who destroyed the idol of Apollo, Boniface, who chopped down the sacred oak. I think there was Saint Vigilius, who also threw an idol into the river.
Yeah.
We Catholics must destroy idolatry, especially if it's inside the Catholic Church at the altar.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's an abomination. Yeah. Do you think Saint Peter should be reconsecrated?
Probably yes. Because the thing that worried me the most is because I was rewatching the movie, the broadcasting of the Vatican News of the first opening mass of the Synod, and they did that bizarre procession with the Pope just, you know, in front of them, conducting them. And then they made that big circle, you know, in front of the altar. Mm-hmm. And they put the boat, the small boat, you know, with the Pachamama just in front of the altar.
Well, and St. Peter.
That's it. If no one, if one, for example, you, Taylor, you know that the St. Peter's Basilica, if you go there and you see the place the boat was standing is just above St. Peter's tomb. Yeah. And we call the church the ship, or, you know, the boat of St. Peter. And there was the boat of Pachamama just above him. That is mocking.
It is mocking.
That is mocking. And for example, at the closing mass of the synod, they didn't bring Pachamama, but they brought something. They brought a vase of with a plant. An indigenous woman took this indigenous vase with earth and some plant, Amazonian plant. She gave during the offering. She gave to the Pope. He took it and he said to his assistants, he said, put it upon the altar. And he put the vase upon the altar, Taylor.
I know.
And yeah, it's the mother earth. And that vase was full of earth. So for them, it doesn't matter if it's an idol of made of wood or if it's a vase full of earth, because to them, everything is interconnected. So it's a symbol. And we don't know if that vase was consecrated to I don't know who, but the Pope asked to put it upon the altar. So as far as I know, liturgically, you cannot put everything you want upon the altar. It's not the table of your house table. So it's not to, you know, it's the altar of the sacrifice. This is something I think we should think more about. It also, Traspontina must be reconsecrated 10 times and exorcised.
You know, another thing, you know, I put on the screen just now so people can see it. You can see Francis is receiving the potted plant, which is supposed to be Mother Earth. It's earth, you know, with the growth, they put it on the altar. So you can see on the screen. And then you can also see on the screen is the boat. You can see they're in St. Peter's. You can see the chair of the altar behind them. They're right in front of the baldacchino. Just behind where Pope Francis is standing in this image is the tomb of St. Peter. So they're right there. As you mentioned, the Catholic Church is the ship of Peter. It's the bark of Peter. But you know what's interesting, Bernardo? If you blow this picture up, I'm going to do it right now for everybody watching. On the boat, it says Papa Francisco. If you look on it, if you blow it up, that's who's on the boat. So it's almost like they're saying there's the bark of Peter, the ship of Peter, and there's the ship of Francis. And the ship of Francis has who in it? The Pachamama, the idol. It's right there for the whole world to see. It's very offensive.
Yeah.
And then you've got the planet of Earth. And as you said, you can't just put everything on the altar. And if you go back to Santa Maria Transpatina, they're putting, maybe you can speak to this, they're putting these pictures or icons of liberation theologians and their martyrs and their on the altar. There's pictures of people on these on the altar at Transpatina.
Mm-hmm.
You can only put images of people on altars if they're saints. That's why we say we raise them to the altars, right? Who are some of these people that we saw on? There's like a woman, looks like a nun, but she's not wearing a veil. I heard she was killed.
No.
And then there's also this guy named, I'm going to slaughter the name. It's Akuru or Kura. What is his name? He's depicted a lot at the Amazonian Synod. He wears a...
No, it's Ezekiel Ramin.
Is it Zukuru?
Or Kuhuru? I don't know his history. It's okay. Shukuru.
Shukuru, yes.
Shukuru. I don't know his history, but I know three of them who were. I know Chico Mendes, which is Francis Mendes. I know Ezekiel Ramin and Doris Tang. Doris Tang and Ezekiel Ramin were killed during an invasion of a farm in Brazil. They were part of this radical movement that fought for, fight still today for, you know, to distribute the lands in Brazil rightly, you know, according to the needs. And then they invaded, you know, they entered into this farm and they got killed because they invaded private property. So it's like in the US, if you just, you know, I get into your garden, Taylor, say, oh, this is mine, you're going to shoot me. You're going to shoot me.
Especially in Texas. That's going to happen in Texas.
Especially in Texas. Yes. Maybe in Virginia, too.
Yes.
So, and the other one, the third one, Chico Mendes, he was a radical communist. And so all those martyrs of them are not martyrs like the saints. They are martyrs, yes, but for them, not for the church. For the church they are trying to build, yes, they are martyrs, for them, according to them. But for us, for the church, for the tradition, though they are not, they are just militants, political socialist militants. It's always that. This is bizarre, because this thing with the potted earth, the potted plant that they put it into the altar, Marshall, there's very interesting. When that guy picked up the Pachamamas and threw it in the river, they were without Pachamamas. And do you know what they did in Via Traspontina, the church? They put the bark there, the ship, the small bark, and in the place of the Pachamama, they put it, what? They put a vase.
With what in it?
With a plant.
Ah, okay.
So this, because it's the Mother Earth.
This is so the new... you know what? If they hadn't been so silly and stupid, they would have done that from the beginning, and we probably wouldn't have caught on so quick.
Yes. Yes, maybe. But I think they paid a lot for that artist to craft the Pachamama. So yes. They had to show.
Yes. And then they say they recovered the Pachamamas. Do you think that's true or not?
I doubt that. Sorry. I doubt that. Yeah. I doubt that the Carabinieri, which is like the federals here, would spend public money, you know, running through the Tiber, you know, yeah, just looking for some Pachamamas. This is ridiculous. I think they didn't find, because the river goes fast. It's
very fast.
Yeah, I think they just crafted or picked up, or I don't know if they had more Pachamamas. I don't know.
Right.
But yeah, I'm sure they didn't. They didn't fish some Pachamamas.
Yeah, because if you watch the video, one of the Pachamamas ended up on the foot of the bridge. It didn't quite make it to the water. So
I went there. Still there.
It's still there?
Yes.
Right now.
I have the picture. Yes, so, it's still there. I went there personally.
And so that's not one of the ones that they retrieved then.
No, because they needed a boat.
Yes.
Let me show you. I have here.
So on as of October 31st, you're saying that one of those poches, we shouldn't even. There it is.
Oh, here. I'm at the bridge.
Yeah, there you are.
Yeah.
That's what happened.
So
how about that?
Yeah. It's not that Pachamama.
Yes.
Because it's still there.
Right. Yeah. That one's still there. I'm surprised no one's gone to get it. It's quite the souvenir. I mean, I wouldn't want
it. That's why
that's
why I didn't publish the photograph.
Well, now
because they
knows.
Would, you know, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But people don't get it. It's an idol. You don't want idols. Demons. If you want demons, that's how you get demons.
Yeah, I just needed a long pole, you know, just to finish the job.
To knock it off. Yeah, maybe if you do go out there, someone, I mean, the Tiber River is pretty nasty, so you're going to want scuba gear.
Yeah.
Just go over there and knock it in.
Yeah, and protect yourself with some holy water, please.
There you go. And wash your hands with holy water when you're done.
Yeah.
So maybe we could also touch before we conclude on liberation theology, because you've done a lot of work on that. I think, aren't you making a film about that? You are.
Okay, yeah.
So tell us about the film and then. You know, I did a liberation theology show a couple of weeks back, but I think it'd be better for someone from Brazil, Ground Zero, telling us what it is, where it came from, and why is this such a game changer for it? It seemed, you know, 10 years ago, oh, that's just a South American problem. And now we've realized, no, it's an infiltration of the whole church.
Yeah. It was encapsulated for so many years in Brazil, but it was just getting force and preparing itself to be relaunched into the world, because it was born actually in Europe. in France and Germany and Belgium, actually. And then they used Brazil as an excuse. Brazil and Chile and El Salvador and Nicaragua, but mostly Brazil was used because of its social movement. So the movie I'm making, I'm just almost finishing. We are editing the movie now. It's almost 2 hours documentary about liberation theology. We went to more than six countries to interview people. We interviewed, for example, Roberto De Matteo. We interviewed many important researchers or people that were part of this movement. We interviewed a cardinal that was courageous enough to give an interview to a movement like this, but as he is emeritus, he's, you know, free to go. So we went to the US, we went to many countries, and we are trying to tell a different version of this, of the story of liberation theology, because the version that is known, for example, if you read the text of Benedict the 16th about the liberation theology, that text that he published in 84, if I'm not mistaken, he says there that it is a fruit of, I don't know, a misleading interpretation of Vatican II. There are some sociological problems, and there were, according to him, some ecclesiastical tensions at the time. But I think that analyzing things just in terms of ideas is not the proper way to think this, because as they admit that they use the social Marxist sciences to analyze the reality, for example, as Gustavo Gutierrez, when you read his book, it's just, you know, whew, my God, it's Marxist just, you know, with some drops of holy water. That's what he tries to do. And he uses a lot of Johann Baptist Metz and Karl Hahner, which are, so to speak, the grandfathers of the liberation theology.
Right.
And but they use the Marxist framework or worldview, so to speak. And as they use Marxist, you have to think as a Marxist think, and Marxists do not believe in the truth. Gustavo Gutierrez says in his book that the liberation theology is a critical reflection upon a political existing practice. So he didn't create the liberation theology. He, as a good Marxist, do not believe in truth. So he is not like, for example, I'm going to, you know, quote, for example, St. Thomas Aquinas, that says we need to contemplate before everything, ne? Or as Chesterton says in his funny way, he says that the shortest way to practice is a good theory. So, no, they need a good political practice that goes towards their revolution. And they, for example, Gustavo Gutierrez, he saw some Christians in the 60s, in the 50s, in Brazil, mostly in the 50s, doing revolution through the culture, in universities, in the churches. They were, for example, guerrillas in Brazil, armed guerrillas. We had all this growing strong social movement that was fed by communists that arrived in Brazil in 1922. And they looked at that movement and said, okay, now we have our political praxis upon which I can reflect critically and build the theology to put this kind of revolutionary practice into the church. And then once that is you know, accommodated within the church and has created its roots, it's going to force the church and use the church as a mean toward the revolution. So that's how a Marxist thinks. They do not believe the truth. So that's why liberation theology has changed so much. If you read, for example, the Catechum Pactum from 65, they say, we deny property, we deny our excellency names or eminence names. We denied any money, we denied our palaces and everything else. The pact that they renew the last 20, they didn't deny private property. Actually, Humes went in his private car away from the... he used his private car. they said, we are not going to use plastics. So after the pact, all of them were drinking coffee in plastic cups. So that's how hard and incredible and coherent they are. But we cannot underestimate them. They're very intelligent and they have money. That's the problem. They have help now from the German Bishops Conference. That's a great problem, for example, with Cardinal Marx. Yes. So the name is so strong.
The name is revealing.
The name is fate. So the liberation theology has an importance because as Marxism, they can change all the time. For example, if you take the original thesis of Marx and what Lenin proposed, they're diametrically opposed. And if you take, for example, what Lenin proposed and goes to what, for example, the School of Frankfurt believed, it's another time on 180 degrees. You know, it changes a lot. So what are their purpose? It's just to revolution. And what means revolution? It's a complete change in society through concentration of power. That's a good definition of revolutionary mind. And these guys believe like this. They want to use the power of the church to change it completely. So as Marxism is for Western culture, liberation theology is for Catholicism. And they are changing now. They are using, for example, identity theologies like LGBT theology, black theology. They're using migrants theology. There is too. There's enculturation theology. There is the, and now a part of this identitary kind of theology, there is the ecology, integral ecology theology, which is which means for me that they are just following the Marxist international movement because it's going towards direction. And as liberation theology is part of the Marxist movement, it has to follow the Marxist international political movement. So they're just following and trying to made it or trying to make it look Catholic, but it's not. When you look, for example, the things they're proposing now, it's so clear it's not Catholic. At the point, for example, that some bishops, some cardinals, as Müller, von Müller, and Sarah, and all of them are saying, my God, wake up, you know? And the Pope is just, you know?
But is he? Is he just whistling or is he have his fingers on the strings of the puppets? I'm thinking more and more this is all his creation. He loves it.
Yeah, maybe yes, Taylor, maybe yes. I think that he thinks as a Jesuit. And as I said, all the Jesuits have this new generation of Jesuits that are destroying the church. And I recommend everybody to read Martin Windswept Howe's. That book is revealing. And he shows us this double thinking of the Jesuits. He says, for example, that the Jesuits think dialectically. So in one way, for example, this last weekend here at St. Peter's Basilica, you have the Summorum Pontificum. You have the traditional and classic Latin Mass as it should be, you know, with all the traditional words, you know. And the other day you had Pachamama. So this is dupli pensar, we call this in Portuguese. So this is the double thinking. For example, Francis said in a general audience on the, I don't know, it was 14th October, he said, to go against the church is to go against Christ. No, to go against a member of the church is to go against Christ, because he was talking about the conversion of St. Paul. Analyze this phrase, Taylor. Is this right? Yes and no. Because, for example, if I go against, I don't know, a good bishop or a good faithful that is faithful to the church, is helping everybody, is a good Christian, yes, it's going to strike him is to strike Christ himself. But if I strike, for example, bishops like Kreitler that say, I'm not going to baptize anybody, to strike him is to strike Christ, because Christ said, go to everybody else, to the world, and baptize them. So this double way of thinking, you know, to propose two things at the same time, and who wins, this is more like Pope Francis' mindset, I think. So, and this is very complicated because, in a way, he condemns abortion, he condemns gender ideology, he calls feminism just another ray of, I don't know, how do I say this, machismo in English, but it's another kind of radicalism. He, for example, when he went in Brazil in 2013, he said that the use of Marxist categories in Brazilian church was a temptation. He said that. But instead, he calls Gustavo Gutierrez into his office and receives him. He pardons Ernesto Cardinal. So he acts both ways. And this is very confusing. This paralyzes everybody and puts everybody against everybody.
Yes.
So St. Peter is there to confirm us, not to, you know, make confusion greater. So I think we should pray more about him, and the cardinals should ask some very uncomfortable questions to him, I think.
Yes. Yeah, God is not the author of confusion. The papacy is the principle of union. As you say, Christ says to him, you know, strengthen the brethren, feed my sheep. This is the role of the Pope. The role of the Pope is not to extend the political adventures of the EU, the United Nations, or even a single tribe in the Amazonian region, if that's what he's really doing, but he's not. This is very troubling. You know, I'll be honest, I am more and more concerned about who is Francis, who is Jorge Bergoglio, how did he get elected, why is he there, and where is he going to go? Because he seems relatively healthy. We could have another 7 years of his pontificate. It's not like, you know, he's wheezing and struggling right now. He seems to be going well, and is he 82, Bernardo? I think he's 82.
Somewhere
around there. In a modern age, I mean, look at Benedict Ratzinger. He's 92, I believe.
Ratzinger, I think, is now just. You know, have God's help, because he's healthy. His health is not so well. But Francis, I've heard that he's not doing so well as he looks. Some sources of mine said that, but nobody knows for sure what is his well state.
When I was in his presence in May, he was definitely wheezing when he breathed. But then someone told me he does that all the time. I don't know if that's
He does. Yes. Because he has just one lung.
Yes, right. Right. Mm-hmm. So, all right. Well, what is the future? Maybe talk about, you know, traditionalism. We didn't talk about Castro Meyer. Everybody knows about Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. They know about the 1988 consecrations, all the controversy. But Lefebvre didn't act alone. He had a Brazilian bishop with him, Castro Meyer, right? And Castro Meyer, as I understand it, he led an entire diocese that remained traditional Latin Mass there in Brazil for quite some time. How did that happen? I mean, was that the only diocese on earth that remained traditional Latin Mass?
I don't know. It's not like a diocese. We call it. It's the only one in the world. This is like this is Brazil's style. We are good in doing something very particular. Okay. For good and for bad. Okay. We have, and so we officially it's called Apostolic Administration. Okay. They do not have a proper diocese. For example, the current bishop is Bishop, I forgot his name. Rifam, Fernando Rifam, with A-N in the end, Rifam. And he's the auxiliary bishop. He's the assistant bishop of, Campos. He's not the bishop, but all his priests that are ordained by him are all over Brazil, and they have the pontifical authorization to only celebrate traditional Mass, and that's their, for example, their charism.
Yes.
And the Castro Meyer, who was the bishop before him, who was with Lefebvre, had the authorization of the Vatican after the controversy with Lefebvre to do this to keep the traditional mass and the traditional rite in Brazil, because Castro Mayer was at the Vatican at Vatican II fighting the liberals. He was with Dom Sigo, which was a very good Brazilian bishop at the time, who it's very funny, he wrote a book called The Anti-Communist Catechism. Anti-Communist Catechism. It's a wonderful book, just, you know, question and answer, like before, you know.
Yes.
Why a Catholic cannot be a communist. It's wonderful. For the Brazilian version, I wrote the presentation of the book.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah. And then we had, for example, these two great bishops, Castro Mayer and Sigo, and they were with Plínio Correia de Oliveira from Traditional Family and Property. Yes. They were together. If you read, for example, De Matteis' book, yes, yes, that's it.
Recommended.
Yep. Yeah, yeah. His book, Revolution and Counter-Revolution, is very good. Yeah. This Brazilian was he was with these two bishops during the Vatican Council trying to push the condemnation of communism. Yeah, pushing the modernists and trying to, you know, have this condemnation of communism. Because if you read, for example, all the documents that Professor Roberto De Matteis puts there, you see that a lot of bishops and the Father of the Council were asking for a condemnation of communism.
Yes, of communism.
Yes, all of them. And also on other things, for example, for the dogma, they wanted a dogma of the Our Lady Assumption and coronation and everything else. And as Mary, the Virgin Mary as a mediator.
Mediatrix,
you know?
Yes.
Mediatrix, yes. And they didn't do. Yeah. For the communism, we know the reason. It's the agreement of Metz, yes.
Yes.
And for other things, we don't know so much for sure, but we have these good Brazilian bishops fighting against liberalism and modernism and everything else and trying to do the right thing. But they weren't able because the Pope was already committed to, in a way, to Kremlin, to the liberals and everything else. There is a very important information, Taylor, that I just learned this, I don't know, 3 months ago, that Jacques Maritain, he was from 1948 till his death, he was in Princeton, and I think he died in France, in Toulouse, but he spent many years in Princeton, and there, in Princeton, in the United States, he knew Saul Alinsky.
Yes.
And he was a close friend to Saul Alinsky, and Saul Alinsky called him my master.
Yes.
And during that time, when they were friends, Paul VI called him as an expert to the council.
Yes.
So
not only that, Bernardo.
I don't know if people are aware who Saul Alinsky is. I think your public is aware, but whew.
Saul Alinsky dedicated his book "Rule to Radicals" to Lucifer, the first radical, the first rebel. And you're right. In my book, Infiltration, I trace out the relationship between Saul Alinsky and Paul VI.
Oh, my.
Did you know Saul Alinsky and Montini met 3 times?
Oh.
And guess who sat at the meeting?
It
Maritain,
didn't surprise.
Jacques Maritain.
Heck, Maritain was the bridge.
He was the middleman. Yeah, I document the letters and the correspondence and the meetings in my book Infiltration. If you read, there's a whole section on there on Montini, Paul VI, Saul Alinsky, and how this idea of rules for radicals and radical rebellion and communist organizing. Montini was reading Saul Alinsky's books, invited him to come over to Italy.
Yeah, the interesting thing that Alinsky created this technique of the NGOs, this multi-differentiation between NGOs toward a goal, a big goal, a big objective. And what we have seen at the Synod is just that. It's many NGOs, organizations, institutes, associations, networks, all of them pushing, you know, the same goal, pushing for the eco-socialism, more modernism, the horizontalization of the church, the end of hierarchy, the end of good theology, the submission of the church to this pagan culture and everything else.
Yes.
It's so Walensky's at the end. Good. Yes, that's it.
My suggestion is, and I know people are going to hit me over the head over this, but I think Paul VI adopted the Walensky tactics. You look at the weaponized ambiguity. You look at the closing of the Second Vatican Council. You look at the reform of the liturgy in 1969, 1970. And then you look at things like how communion in the hand was made universalized through the 70s and all these things. Even with the scandals in the Vatican Bank into the late 60s, early into the mid 70s, all of this stuff looks Walensky.
And this synodality, the idea of the synod came from his head, we think. Yeah. He was the responsible of creating it.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, we should translate your book into Portuguese. I have a huge bookstore in Portuguese. Well, we need online that. Bookstore.
I'd love yes. it. I think it's going into French and German and Croatian and Spanish, but I don't think there's a Portuguese one planned.
We'll talk about that when we Yeah, we have a big publish.
Okay.
We have a big publish in Brazil. We compete with Amazon in Brazil.
Good. The Amazon, the other Amazon. Yeah. I mean, that was one of the things when I was doing research for this book, and I found, you know, these meetings that happened three times with Paul VI and Saul Alinsky. I mean, Saul Alinsky is the mastermind behind the Clintons in America, Barack Obama.
And Obama.
Yeah, Barack Obama. So to see that the mastermind organizer for that group of people also has deep ties with Paul VI, it's a very, very scary connection.
Yeah, Auguste Comte, the creator of positivism, said that the dream, the best thing that can happen to a philosopher is influence everybody and everything and not be known.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's true power.
Yes. Well, it's like the old quote, the greatest miracle the devil ever performed was make people to believe he didn't exist.
Perfect. Yes, that's it.
You know?
Yes.
Well, this has been great, Bernardo. I hope we can do this again. I wish I knew Portuguese so I could better communicate, but you've done a stunning job in English. Your English is wonderful, so thank you for making time in Rome. When do you head back to Brazil?
This Saturday.
Okay.
Yeah, from in 2 hours and a half, I have to go to Santa Maria Trinità dei Pellegrini here in Rome, because Don Vilmar, which is a good priest here, is going to celebrate a mass for the Holy Saint, the All Saints.
All Saints. Yeah. That's my favorite church. Well, it's my favorite church to attend liturgy in Rome, I'll say. There's architecture, there's other churches I like, but that's where I try to go every day when I'm in Rome, to go to the traditional Latin Mass. We didn't talk about this, but I assume you're an advocate of the Latin Mass.
Yeah. In Brazil, this is spreading as fire in a field, you know? You have no idea. I could talk about this for hours, but it's a big movement in Brazil, a big movement.
Yes.
Yes, it's so strong. People are craving for that. They're craving, yes. Just for an example, there is a friend of mine called André Abdenor. He has this Catholic Center of Studies in Belém, in the middle of the Amazon, and they celebrate the Latin Mass all Sundays. They have the pictures that you put in your Twitter, because I saw it. Yeah. You know, they said, Latin Mass in Amazon. It's their group.
That's amazing.
And they are all young. So we'll have this for many time here now. So they have to, we are here to stay.
And is it Fraternity of St. Peter? Is it Society of St. Pius X?
That's the Castro... Good Shepherd Institute, we called it.
Okay. And that's the biggest one in Brazil.
No, we have the St. Peter's too. Okay. We have the Fraternity of St. Pius X. We have Apostolic Administration, and some diocesan priests that can do then have the permission, but this is rare.
All right. So and how many places on a Sunday in Brazil do you think estimate has a Latin Mass?
Oh, I don't know. Brazil is so big, my friend. Brazil is as big as the U.S. Yes. I don't know how many masses we have.
Okay.
It's too much. As many, I don't know. I think one can.
Hundreds?
Yes. Of course. Yes. Yeah.
Good.
Yes. At where I live in Londrina, we cannot have the classical Tridentina, the Tridentinian mass, because the Pope Benedict published the Summorum Pontificum, they say, okay, it's allowed. But if the priest celebrates it, he's sent the next day to Madagascar, you know? Yes, so we started in Londrina, where I live, which Londrina means Little London, because it was founded by British people. And we started to do the Angelus. So it's the rite of Pope VI, but done in Latin with Gregorian chant and Versum Deum. So, and that is already a big step. Mm-hmm. And we started with a small group of 15 people, you know, like three or four, five families. And now the parish is crowded.
Yeah.
After, I don't know, 2 years.
Yes.
It's so many people. People crave for that. So, and the next step is the traditional mass. So we're doing, you know, step by step. Because the bishop, you know, he's more communist than Stalin himself. So that's a problem. Do you know Fray Beto?
No.
No, okay. He is a friend of, well, for example, he's alive, but Castro, Fidel Castro is dead. He was the personal friend of Castro, personal friend of Lula of Brazil.
Okay.
And my bishop was his assistant.
I see. Okay.
For many years. So, yeah.
Good. All right. Well, I'd like to encourage everyone to check out, of course, you probably already do, subscribe to Bernardo Kuster's channel. You're almost at 800,000.
Yeah, I'm almost there.
It's amazing. Yes. 800,000.
Yeah.
It's incredible. For YouTube, it's incredibly huge. I'm just hoping one day I get to 100,000. I'm getting a little closer. But
yeah.
800,000. That's a lot. Yeah. That's a lot. So. Yeah. Congratulations, everybody. He's like 796. So
I had a help because the president once recommended my channel on his social network. Said, "Oh, this is a good channel of information." So it helped me. Yeah.
Yes. But, see, I need Donald Trump to do that for my. It may not help.
It would
me.
Be
I
good.
Know.
Yeah. You would reach a million in a day.
So we'll keep up the great work. I've been getting to know you more and more over the last month, reading and seeing your stuff, watching your English things and all that in your interviews. I'm very impressed with you. You're doing great work. When would this movie come out, and will it be in English?
Yeah, will be in English. This movie will come out next year, just, I don't know, January or February. I think just after the carnival in Brazil, because before the carnival, Brazil doesn't work. So it must be after the carnival. And we're going to put in subtitles in English because we have interviews in Spanish, English, I think French and Portuguese. So we have to put subtitles in every movie. So
yes.
If Portuguese or in English. So we're going to present it into the USA, into Italy and France and Portugal. We are trying to do it in Poland.
Good.
They asked us. We are trying. Yeah. But US is for sure. We're going to do it.
Excellent. Okay. Well, we'll look for that. Everybody, please like this video, subscribe to this channel, subscribe to Bernardo's channel, support on Patreon.
That's important.
Anything else?
No, that's important. I would encourage people to help and to contribute on Patreon because, for example, these guys here in Rome, they have the support of Ford Foundation, for the UN, from everybody. And we at YouTube, you know, we're just earning something, you know, monthly of, you know, some ads. And we have these good souls that, you know, give some money. So we have to think more about this. And
it's expensive. I just got a bill for $600 just for the audio hosting for last month, because there's been so many people doing the audio version. I was like, oh my gosh, $600 for 1 month. So, I mean, this stuff is expensive, when we say help support, that's what we're talking about. But so, yeah, we appreciate everyone who does all that on all fronts. So, all right, well, let's close in prayer. Let's pray a Hail Mary, asking Our Lady to help us, help the church in Brazil, help the church in Rome, help the church in America.
And Our Lady of Nazareth.
Lady of Nazareth, the real deal, Our Lady. And then, and I'll say, Our Lady of Nazareth, pray for us when we finish. That's appropriate. And we'll pray a Glory Be. All right, let's pray. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Amen. Our Lady of Nazareth, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Pius X, pray for us. All right, Bernardo, thank you so much. It's been a lot of fun. I've learned a lot, and hopefully you can come on again. We can talk some more because there's a lot to learn.
Yeah. So, and I must pay attention on your Wikipedia page to see if nothing has been altered.
That's right. I'm going to have to keep my
General
eyes on.
From the Vatican.
That's right. All right. Well, very good. We'll be in touch, Bernardo.
Yeah, thank you.
Goodbye, everybody.
Thank you. Bye-bye.